Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 7, day 1 of our study of Mark. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Mark 10, 1 through 16. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Mark 10, starting in verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him. As was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Okay, stopping right there. First off, how irritating is this, right? How many times in your life have you had people come up to you and they ask you questions and you immediately know. You know by the tone of their voice and the type of question they're asking, they don't really care what you have to say. They're not actually interested in your answer. What they're trying to do is they're setting you up for something where they can now debate you, or they want to find, you know, this one little thing that they think is the aha moment. This is the worst of gotcha journalism right here. That's all that the Pharisees are doing. They're just trying to catch Jesus in something. I've had this happen many times, as I'm sure many, if not all of you have as well. Someone comes along and they're just trying to trick you. They're just trying to find some stupid minor issue to catch you in, or some fallacy that they think they're going to point out. And this is nothing more than just trying to score points with themselves or people around you who are listening. This is the most irritating, cringy, awful thing that people do. There's worse things that people do, but this is a bad one. I mean, this is so irritating. And I've often wondered, you know, one of the amazing things about Jesus, right? One of my favorite parts in all of the Gospels is when they come to arrest him and they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you the guy? And he says, I am he. And the word, the phrase, I am, right? That's the name when Moses is at the burning bush and God is sending him to Egypt and to the people of Israel. Moses says, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. This is one of the most sacred, holy, powerful names of God is I am. And in the garden, when they're arresting Jesus, they say, are you Jesus? And he says, I am he. And when he says, I am, the power of that word, it says it knocked all of the people there back on their rear ends. Like they all fell backwards when Jesus says, I am he. He pronounced one of the most sacred, holy names of God, and it blew them back. Now, this is the same voice, the same breath that uttered, you know, let everything be, and it was so. All the galaxies, all the universes, everything that is came into existence with the breath of Jesus, and here he was saying, I am he. It could have annihilated those men that were there to arrest him, and the only thing that did it was knocked him on their butts. And so I often think, Jesus, why not? I mean, again, this is one of the most irritating things that people do, is when they ask you these kind of questions. And, you know, I kind of imagine, you know, Jesus' eye twitching a little bit. And if it's, you know, I'm superimposing me onto him. This didn't really happen. This is me thinking, this is my own imagination of the situation. If I were Jesus, and, you know, had my eye twitch and, you know, kind of a little muscle spasm in my cheek, and I would be like, okay, off with thee. And instantly the Pharisees that are coming to just ask me these irritating questions are instantly annihilated into a trillion little pieces. That's what I would do. That's probably what most of us would do if we had the power and authority of Jesus in this situation. And here is Jesus with the utmost patience and tolerance and kindness, that the same one who said, I am he, and it knocks them back on their butts, the same one who spoke all of the universe into being, He allows this. Every time they come to question him and test him, he allows it. Let that sink in for a minute. This is the voice. The power in this voice, his voice, he spoke everything that is into being. He could be the father that says, you know, son, I brought you into this world and I'll take you back out. Jesus could have said that to these Pharisees right here. He could have meant it. He could have done that. And he allows this. He entertains this. He responds to them. He dialogues with them. They don't deserve this. I mean, we don't deserve this. We that believe in him and put our faith in him don't deserve it. How much less those that are actively warring against him who've already decided to kill him. Think of the kindness in this man, the patience in this man. Verse 3. Moses, what did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So what they're doing is they're quoting the law back to Jesus. As if you don't like your wife, you can write her certificate of divorce, right? It's a contract. You can get married, you can get unmarried. Just so long as you follow these rules, you're okay. That was how they thought of it. It was a legal relationship, and legal relationships can be created and dissolved. And in their mind, that's basically what they're saying. They're regurgitating their understanding of this back to Jesus. Is like, as long as we write a certificate of divorce, it's fine. Send her away and everything's fine. That's what the Pharisees are responding. They're giving him exactly what the law says. They're giving him the letter of the law. And these guys were very good at knowing and trying to follow, or at least making it appear like they followed the letter of the law. And Jesus is going to throw this back in their face and give them the spirit of the law, but give it to them in a way that they know is absolutely right, and know that they're twisting even the spirit of the law by trying to throw in at him the letter of the law. Verse 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So they quoted him the law, the part in the actual law that talks about marriage and what to do if you want to get divorced. But Jesus goes back to the very beginning, right? He's going back to Adam and Eve, and he's giving them the intention behind creation. Now, this is something they're very familiar with. One of the teachings that the rabbis at this time and up until this day, really, one of their favorite things to dissect and to talk about. You look at the Talmud, you look at rabbinic teaching, the relationship between Adam and Eve and God in the garden and all of these things. They love to think about that. They love to dissect that. It's absolutely one of their favorite things to think on and meditate on. It is replete within the rabbinic tradition. And I think Jesus is throwing this back in their face, right? Like, what does the law say? And they're like, well, we just have to give a certificate of divorce and we're fine. And Jesus throws back in their face something that they are eminently familiar with. It says, the intention from the beginning is that you become one flesh. And he says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This goes beyond just one, you know, writing a marriage certificate and then getting a certificate of divorce. So this is so much deeper and so much more important than what you've turned it into. Right? And they're coming to Jesus to test him because they know how he is. Right, they know that he's probably going to say you shouldn't get divorced. Incidentally, historically, it seems like the Pharisees at this period in time kind of enjoyed getting divorced and getting the newest model, if you know what I mean, when they got tired of the old model. Now, not all of them did this. Not all of them did this, but there seems to be some historical context for this being the case. And so I think they're coming to Jesus wanting to see if he's going to supersede the law and tell them some version of the law that they think is incorrect, or that he's going to give them license, right? One of the things that they think of Jesus is that he's meeting with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and things like this. And so this guy is in their mind licentious, right? And that's not at all who Jesus was or what he was doing. But in their mind, because he's not following this rigid version of the law that they've created over top of the law, they're thinking that Jesus is going to say something. I don't know what they're expecting, but they're there to test him, thinking that he's going to give some wrong version or some weird version of this law. And so he throws it back to him, and he has them regurgitate the actual law to him. And he says, the only reason that was said was because you have hard hearts. I mean, he's saying the only reason that that law exists is because you're a bunch of jerks and that you don't have love in your heart. But he said the original intention was just like Adam and Eve, is that you're not two people joined together by a piece of paper. You're one flesh. This is what Jesus is throwing back at them. Let's continue on. Verse 10. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So this is going to be, in some of the other gospels, this causes a lot of consternation for the disciples. And this is actually a really difficult teaching. This is a weighty teaching, a difficult teaching, because we have in our society now a lot of divorce, a lot of remarriage. And one of the things we need to understand is Jesus says, this is not the intention from the beginning. This is because your hearts were hard, because you're sinful people, right? So part of this is this is never good. And I think anybody who has experienced divorce, has divorce in their family, has gone through it, whose parents got divorced, any of those kinds of things, if you experience any of that, which is feels like almost all of us nowadays in this culture, in this society, you know that it's not good. It's not good. Now, I mean, in some cases, maybe it's better than the alternative of staying married. If you're with an abusive husband, something like that, then your life, your health, all of those things are at stake. And so there are definitely grounds and causes for divorce that divorce is the better alternative, right? But the best alternative would have been if the dude wasn't a wife beater, or if the infidelity hadn't happened, those kinds of things. That's the best option. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But because we have hard hearts, those things happen. Because there are hard-hearted men that beat their wives, divorce is a better option than staying in that relationship, because there's, you know, people who are you know, involved in infidelity and those kinds of things. There's times where divorce is a better option, but it's not ever the best option. The best thing would be if those people stopped or never cheated in the first place, never, you know, messed around, if they weren't these raging alcoholic wife beating drunks. That's the best thing. Sometimes we're not left with the best things because of our brokenness, because of our sinfulness, because of our hard-heartedness. And because of that hard-heartedness, because it is this contract, this thing where you are enmeshing yourself with someone else, you are becoming that one flesh, when that other flesh is not equally yoked in those ways, where they've got some vice, some issue that can't be reconciled, that can't be solved. And the Lord made allotment for a certificate of divorce to be separated. And everybody knows it's not good. Sometimes it is better, but that doesn't make it good. It just makes it the best available option. That's what he's talking about here. And he's saying, like, if we're going to the intention, the heart behind it, he's saying it's not a whole lot different than infidelity if you're going to do this. And in Mark here, he doesn't say this. In the other gospels, he actually qualifies, you know, except in the cases of infidelity. And I think a lot of people would put on that same level nowadays, wife beating and things like that as being equal to infidelity. So if you've got those kinds of situations, then yes, like if you're just getting divorced for convenience or for whatever, then he's saying, yeah, if you've got these other issues going on, to some extent, Jesus is saying, you know, kind of all bets are off then, because, you know, this hard-hearted person is going off and done these terrible things. So again, this is a difficult teaching, but again, we do have hard hearts. And we do need forgiveness. We do need reconciliation to God. And this doesn't give us license to be like, well, I don't really like my spouse, so I'm going to divorce them and then just ask for forgiveness. Right? That's not okay. That's not what we're talking about here. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. If you're just interested in trading up for the newest model, then no, by all means, you need to listen very carefully to what Jesus is saying here. He does qualify this in other gospels. But if it's a divorce for convenience, if it's just because you don't really want to be married to that person anymore for one reason or another, other than these really extreme, awful situations, then that's what Jesus is saying here. But again, we're all broken, and so that doesn't give us license to sin, but it means that, oh my gosh, we've fallen into these things. And so many people in our culture have fallen into this. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation at the foot of the cross, and that's where we have to go with these things. All right, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. That is a strong saying. There's two strong things going on here. Jesus, it doesn't say that he's indignant very often. And so when the disciples, you know, the guys he chose are keeping these children, right? It's like, no, don't let your kids bother the teacher. Like, he's got important things to do. And Jesus gets mad. He gets angry about that. And he says, no, there is no more important thing for me to do. These little ones, they're important. And he goes so far as he makes the point and saying, unless you can actually accept the kingdom of God like these guys, he's saying there's more wisdom in these children than in the way that you're thinking right now. And if you can't accept me and my kingdom as these do, with just blind, pure faith, and if you've got little kids or if you've had little kids, if you can remember back to that point, you know that there is just a blind, unquestioning faith in little children. It is the difficulties of life and the hardness of our heart that grows from negative experiences that cause us to be cynical and cause us to question things. And as we grow into adults, we should question, we should be discerning. But that discernment doesn't exist in children because they haven't had enough negative experiences yet to not trust people. And Jesus is saying, you have to trust me fully in the same way that a child is just like, you said it, daddy, so it's true. That's what Jesus is saying, that we have to accept the kingdom of God like these. And so he's saying, no, there is nothing more important than these guys, because these guys have more wisdom in understanding the kingdom of God than all of you combined. And unless you can understand that, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of God yourself. That is a big statement. That is a hard statement. And as we're going to see here in the next few passages, he's going to make some statements where we're going to be like, whoa, how is this even possible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God? And to that, he's, of course, if you've been reading through this 10 times in 10 weeks, which I highly encourage you to do, you already know what his answer is. There's things that are impossible for man, but nothing is impossible for God. For the 10-Week Bible Study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time. Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.